I invite you all to open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Colossians. We will be reading from the first chapter, starting with verse 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, and as we think on these things, open our hearts and our minds to hear you. Amen. So, as you all know, in life we make many mistakes. Sometimes we say the wrong thing, take the wrong turn, or do the wrong thing. I myself can recall an event that occurred maybe 8-7 years ago now, when I made a huge mistake that lived with me for about a year. I once had this really great idea, and I was so excited about it. It was going to be a huge change for me. And other women had done it and looked so cute and gorgeous that I genuinely believed that by doing this thing, I also would look so beautiful. So I decided to cut over a foot of my hair off. And to my unprepared self, I was left with a bob cut that was like way shorter than what I expected. It was horrible. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that women with a shorter haircut look bad by any means. But for me and my facial structure, it just did not end up good. And, well, to top it all off, a few months later, I decided I would dye my hair. And I'm not talking, I am talking the blondest of the blondes. Like that bleach dye they put in your hair to strip it from its color, and then they put in another color on top of that. Well, I kept the bleach color alone. And it was, yeah, horrific. Yeah, my husband's shaking his head like, yeah, it was bad. Not long after I got all this done, well, I deeply regretted it, obviously. I wanted so badly to have my hair long again and to have a hair color that wasn't as pale as my skin. I had made a huge mistake, and I just wanted back what I had lost. Was there ever a time when you made such a huge mistake that as soon as you did it, all you wanted was to have time reversed and the mistake just completely go away as if it never happened? Now, maybe some of you can relate to my story or just the premise of it. Or once there was something good and now it was lost because of your intentional actions or behavior. While we as humans cannot simply undo something once it is performed, we do worship a God who can undo mistakes, make that which is wrong right again, and restore us to our original state, as we were at the beginning of creation. In our message for today, we will find that through the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, God, who made and sustains all things, has now reconciled all things to him once more. Now, I'd just like to start out by saying that if you've ever struggled to define precisely what the gospel is, well, or are looking for a more advanced explanation other than it being the good news, well, this passage is your answer. After the Apostle Paul's greeting of thanksgiving and prayer to the church in Colossae, he has now written to them the verses of 15 through 23, which serve as a hymn or praise to Christ, the Savior. In it, Paul illuminates who Christ is and assures the Colossians, and we as believers today, that he is the atonement for all. And indeed, through him, we are made right again to be in the Father's presence once more. In the first verse of our passage this morning, Paul writes that Christ is the image of the invisible God, as Ms. Carey spoke on earlier. He is the firstborn of all creation. To think of one as the image of God, we may be inclined to consider the creation story in Genesis, where the Lord made man from his image. Christ is presented in the gospel as being made in the image of God, for which Adam was created in his likeness. Yet Christ held the ability to resist temptation and sin because of his nature as God. Unlike us men, who came after the fall and are capable of sinning, Christ lived in complete obedience to the Father while in human form. Philippians 2 states that Christ was in the form of God, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Christ is the image of God because he is God, who pre-existed before all of creation. In John 1:1, the verse reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Christ was in his heavenly position with the Godhead, yet gave it up to take on human form. He is the expression of God's wisdom, the Word that was before all that there is. The Word of God is not a material thing. It is the spoken wisdom of the Lord Almighty. This wisdom is described in Proverbs 8 as a personified figure, as it reads, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, and the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there." This wisdom was with God before creation, then came into the world to give instruction to God's people, taking on human form in the incarnation. Christ became what man is, that we might become what he is. He is the image of the invisible God that took on the form of man, the Word of God coming to earth in his wisdom to lead humanity to the truth, that he alone bears human sin and did then die on the cross for our salvation. In God's perfect wisdom, he sent his only Son to the earth for the sake of mankind. He is the Word of God in human form, so that all who will see and hear his teachings and believe in him will be saved. Those who have faith in Christ see the gospel. Through his sacrifice, Christ became the remedy of healing and restoring the entirety of creation to its condition before the fall. As Christ came down for man to see and know him, living as both fully God and fully man, so too is he the firstborn of all creation, as Paul further states in verse 15 of our Colossians text. Thus, Christ is both the pre-incarnate one who existed before life inhabited the earth and the heir of the created order, because he is the firstborn, and this latter part being that the firstborn traditionally receives the family inheritance. We find an older indication of this in Psalm 89, where the King of Israel that is to come will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. As it reads, "And I will take him, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. This is Christ, the firstborn of all creation, the King of kings. He is also the recipient of the inheritance that is creation. And those who see and believe in him partake in this wisdom and are made as children of the Lord, and as such are co-heirs with Christ, should we be willing to suffer and be glorified with him." Paul continues in verse 16, where Christ is not only the one who inherits all of creation, but also all that is created in heaven and on earth. The visible and the invisible were made for him, from him. In some translations, this opening phrase to the 16th verse might read as either "in him, by him, or through him." And using whichever translation you prefer, the preposition of "in," "by," or "through" appears in the Greek Septuagint as "the cause and origin of things." These things include the visible and the invisible, that which can be touched, eaten, or handled by us, like the hair on our heads, and also that which exists outside of our realm of physical grasp, like faith, hope, and even our individual personalities. And not only were these created by him, but, as Paul writes, everything was created for him. As the firstborn of creation, he is the heir of the created order, for by him all things were made, and to him all things return. This Son of God is not only the origin of where life began, he is also its sustainer. In verse 17, we read that Christ is before all things, which again declares his eternal status, and that in him all things hold together. But what does this mean, to hold together? Now, it's not to say that Christ is some sort of adhesive glue that all the elements of creation are stuck together with, which could be an arguably analogically sound argument. What Paul is saying here is that Christ preserves us. He feeds us, helps us to grow both physically and spiritually, as one does in feeding their own body. And so we are being fed as the body of Christ. He is the uncreated image of God who sustains what he has created. In him, we are bound together as one. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for we are all one in Christ. We are, as one body, bound by the faith we share in our Savior, so that we may live in him and he may dwell in us. In Leviticus 26, starting in verse 11, the Lord declares, I will make my dwelling among you. My soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Our God has made us and is also among us. As we live, so God lives within us. Through his wisdom, he sought to nurture all of creation and our bodies that he resides in through the growing of foods from the ground and the flow of water from the earth. Yet it is not only the physical nourishment that we are given by him, but also the spiritual. Christ proclaims that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How else then shall our spiritual souls be fed than through the reading of the word and our faith in Christ? In John 6:35, Christ tells his followers, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The Lord has provided us with the sustenance of his word, who is Christ, that we may feed on the bread of life so our souls would grow in knowledge and understanding of him. God's wisdom has brought on earth, was brought on earth, so we may eat and be satisfied, so that we may be fulfilled once more as we were in the beginning. So, Christ is the creator of life, and he is the sustainer of it. For by him we are cultivated by both the visible, with the existence of water and plants and animals, and the invisible, his grace and the presence of the Holy Spirit within those who seek after him. And we are not made to merely be recipients of this nourishment, but to live as a temple of the living God on earth. As the first century Roman poet Ovid once wrote, there is a God within us all, who breathes a divine fire by which we are animated. Our God made us and all things, and he is present in all things, sustaining totality by his word. In verse 18 of our passage, we read that Christ is the head of the body, that is the church. The Apostle Paul is here signifying Christ as the leader of the church, his people, which he has elsewhere described as his living body that contains the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the representation of Christ, and thus our God provides sustenance for to thrive, grow, and feed others so that we may be fed by the word. Do we not feed our own bodies or wash ourselves when we become filthy? And do we not also protect our bodies from the world around us and from those who seek to do us harm? If we do these things for ourselves, then Christ also does for his own body, the church. You see, our God did not just create us and then leave us to fend for ourselves. He instead is present in all things, caring for us as image bearers of him. However, this omnipresence does not end with that which is of this earth. As the firstborn from the dead, Christ is not just the head of the church, but also of the recreated reality, or those who have died and are recreated in heavenly form. Because Christ has now been resurrected from the dead, he has redeemed humanity back to himself by his sacrifice. This was made possible because the fullness of God was pleased to dwell within him, and God himself became the sacrifice so that all of mankind could be restored back to him. In the latter part of today's passage, we get another one of those older English words that Christians typically toss around in conversation, like salvation or regeneration or recapitulation, which is a really fun one to say. The word that I'm focusing on here is reconciliation. That is that good gospel word that should ring as music to our ears when we hear it, for it describes the restoring of our initial relationship with God as it was in the beginning. Again, the love of God has been revealed to us in its fullness by the presence of Christ on earth, who is the image of God, the wisdom of God that came down in human form. Not only did God be as one of us to live among us, he did so for the sole purpose of bringing us back into the pure relationship that we once shared with him at the beginning of creation. God has now reconciled all things back to himself through Christ. Yet, as children of men, we are in the habit of constantly rebelling against the Lord by doing that which is completely contrary to his nature because of the fall. We do things, whether intentionally or not, that cause us to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord and turn away from him. We make decisions that are perverse to God's goodness that he has made us in, and we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of our wrongdoings. We try earnestly to do that which we have falsely believe will bring us fulfillment and satisfaction. For example, when I cut and dyed my hair, I knew immediately what I had done was not good, and not only because it looked so awful, but because I had damaged the integrity of the hair that God gave me. And if you don't know, putting bleach in your hair does really damage it. But I did this because I was going after something I desired and longed for, specifically a certain look, since I believed that looking like something else that was contrary to what I had been given would bring me happiness. You see, when we spend time concerned with obtaining the things that add to your worldly value, instead of being concerned with God's word and what he desires for you, these little things are like false idols that we have created today. It's true they may not be made of brick and wood, like the Israelites did with their golden calf in the book of Exodus. Still, our biggest idols today are the habits and behaviors we have adapted that cause us to be distracted from the feeding and growing in the Word and living as a reconciled body of Christ. For me, years ago, I was so distracted, nay, infatuated, with bettering how I looked to other people that I took away the beautiful hair color that God had gifted me through my parents and put on something that only turned out to be a mistake once it was done. Indeed, all things do come from God, like the hair on your head. But when we abuse these things by becoming so preoccupied and concerned with being or acting in a way of how we want things to be, we forget the great commandment declared by our Savior and instead turn to these idols we have created for ourselves. We do not love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That is, we do not love the Lord just by simply being image bearers of him. Now, if you were one of the Israelites of the Old Testament, the realization of such a sin would require us to offer burnt offerings, to receive forgiveness and find appeasement from the Lord to be restored in his presence. Because of the fall in Genesis 3, man is so tarnished, so impure in nature, that we are not able to be before the Lord as entirely as we originally were when God spoke and made all things. We were made without sin, but by becoming unclean through our transgression, we were cast out from being fully in the Lord's presence, as he is all good and without evil. The only way to restore us to being entirely again in God's presence is through the outpouring of blood from that which is innocent and without sin, which was once animals like lambs or birds, before Christ came to the earth. Through the sacrificing of blood, we are cleansed of our sin, that we may be pure again and be before the Lord as we once were. Yet instead of causing us to continue in the ritual of animal sacrifice, God saw it right to send his Son, Christ, as the final atonement, the final sacrifice, the last offering on the altar for our sins. Continuing in verse 20, we read,
that through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. No longer must we bring up livestock to slaughter them on an altar, but now Christ has been given as the Lamb, the last sacrifice, the last innocent sacrifice, for us by God, that we may be reunited to him once more. And this is such an amazing event that Paul reiterates again in verse 22, not just to remind us that he is the final sacrifice, but to proclaim that we are also made clean and blameless before the Lord. It was in the wisdom of God that the Word became incarnated in human form as the atonement for the sins that were brought on by the rebellion of his people. I don't know about you all, but I surely confess that my sins far outnumber what I could even begin to list. Yet to have all of my sins washed away because of the sacrifice of one man, whom I didn't know nor even deserve to know now, is truly an act of love where mere human words cannot begin to explain such a wonder as that. Even as we, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, were doing evil deeds, Christ still became the Lamb on the altar. Such words echo the well-known verse in Romans 5:8, where it is written, "But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We must remember why this is so important. Because when we were created by the Lord, we sinned against him. But while we were in that sin, the Lord of all the earth restored us to himself. We have sought to go against him and to love that is in his presence. And still, he has made it so that we are blameless and pure again. Oh, how great a love that is. Better yet, it wasn't just men that were reconciled to God. No, for it is written, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, are reconciled to him. Therefore, as God made all things, and he is in all things, so now all things are restored to him through Christ. That which God made from his own image, namely mankind, he has now returned back to himself in a purified and holy condition. Even though we did absolutely nothing to warrant such an act of grace as that. Still, the story of restoration does not end with Christ's resurrection and ascension. We as believers are called to live as ones who have been reconciled to the Lord through the blood of Christ. If we, as a body of believers, are in him, who is the head of the church, then our faith must also reflect that which we are assured of and embrace it within the conduct of our living. Verse 23 reads, "Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." These words should encourage us to be as ones who are reconciled, whose souls have been cleansed, and are now no longer under the law of offering a sacrifice on the altar. So we continue in our faith, progress in our knowledge of God, lean on each other for support, and remain steadfast against those who seek to turn us away from the truth. We do all of these things because we are assured that God has now given us the way of restoring us to our original condition. But there is a caveat to all this, as Paul gives, stating, "If indeed you continue in the faith," and for all of you grammar aficionados in the congregation, you'll notice that the "if" is a conditional conjunction, which serves as a condition which needs to be met for something to happen. What this means is we must live as ones who believe in and know that we are reconciled, maturing in our faith by being in the Word and seeking the Lord in all things. So when we make a mistake, like cutting off too much hair, because we are chasing after something that is of this world, be encouraged to continue growing in your faith and seek to know more of God, who has created us, dwells in us, and has reconciled us to himself. Just as the hair grows and colors fade, and the mistakes of one regretful moment are restored to its original state, so too must we continue to grow in faith of the one who restored us through Christ, believing that we are made right again, and thrive in the knowledge that all we do is for his glory. For all things come from God. All things were created through him. All things were created for him. He is before all things, In him all things hold together. And he has reconciled all things to himself. In conclusion, Paul writes that the gospel for which we have heard has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. The Lord made the world and all that is in it, and so all that is in the world is called to be obedient to him. He demands the birds to fly, and they fly, or the grass to grow, and it does. All that is in the world and in heaven, therefore, glorifies his name, because he is the creator of all things. His presence sustains all, and now all things are reconciled back to him. So also must we do unto the Lord as creation continues to do, and proclaim what we know to be true to all the earth. To finish, I would like to recite some lyrics from a popular Christian song that I believe really encapsulates today's message or the purpose of it. God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. If creation sings your praise, so will I. All nature and science follow the sound of your voice. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow down in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all of our praises still fall shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. God has made all of creation, and all of creation worships him. And now all of creation is reconciled to him in Christ. Let us worship him for it. Amen. Would you please bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, you have made known to us the things of the kingdom today. Show us how to apply what we have learned in this service to our daily lives. Help us to make wise choices throughout the week for the glory of your name. May we be able to sift through all that we have learned so that we can walk in your ways. Father, give us wisdom that leads to love and faith. In Jesus' name, we believe and pray. Amen.